typically looking at so many different places, it's led us to the book of 2 Peter. A couple of passages there I really wanted to share with you, but rather than just pulling a couple of those out, we're going to just walk through the whole letter, the entire epistle over the next several weeks. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to learn about growing up and spiritual growth as we continue to learn how vital it is as Christians that we grow up. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace again tonight, Lord, we are so thankful. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been saved. Saved from death, saved to life everlasting. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, as we begin to study this letter, that you would open our hearts, that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit. You'd help us to understand who Christ is, who you are, God. That you'd help us understand what you've done for us and through us and in us by Jesus and by your Spirit. Please help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you, disciples, making disciples for your glory. We pray that you'll help and heal in all the needs in every person's life and heart and family. And we pray for healing and grace and mercy. Lord, we look to you for all things. We are nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ, and we pray for your grace tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It was a little cool in here earlier, and then all y'all showed up and it got hot. Amen. Okay, it's because you were singing so loud, just filled the room up with warm air. Hey, Brother Brown, will you turn the AC on that side too? So, let me just give you a little background as we get started. And Peter, I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight, but we'll at least introduce what's going on here. Most of you are familiar with Peter. We remember him as the one who walked on water and the one who denied Christ. It seems like those things tend to stand out in our mind. He was one of the early disciples that Jesus called to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. He was one of the original apostles, the original 12 apostles. And it might surprise you to know that only three of those original 12 apostles authored Scripture. Matthew, John, and Peter are those three. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. They, it's amazing to me the things that people will debate, but literally verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a salutation, tells us who the author is. But would you believe there are Christians who will argue about who wrote it? Because people argue about anything. But it's very evident in Scripture that Peter wrote this along with the first epistle, 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to encourage suffering saints. 2 Peter was written to challenge saints to spiritual growth. 1 Peter dealt with danger from without. Now, this was written around 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, about 40 years after Jesus ascended. And you remember he told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This was about 40 years later, and Peter had been faithfully serving, doing the work that God had called him to do. He continued to have ups and downs, just like we do. But But he wrote 1 Peter to those saints who were dealing with danger from without. Nero was coming into power when he wrote 1 Peter, and persecution was really just ramping up, and trouble was coming, suffering was coming from without. 2 Peter was written to respond to false teaching within. Persecution was in full swing by this time, but Peter couldn't just deal with the enemies from without. He had to warn them about enemies from within, which, by the way, may be far more dangerous than those enemies without. And so he's dealing with false teachers. This letter is a challenge to stand against false teaching and false teachers, and to do that by personal spiritual growth. Amen. The best way to recognize a counterfeit is to know the true. Okay? I remember a pastor friend of mine used to work at a bank years ago, and he said when he got hired on at the bank, they wanted to teach them how to identify funny money. That's important, right? And you see people do that today. Now they've got a lot more security things, but they'll take your money if you pay with more than like a 10. I've only seen it a couple of times, but they'll hold it up to the light. They'll mark it with a special marker. Anybody ever seen that? Well, this pastor friend, he said when he started working at that bank back in the 70s, he said to teach them how to recognize funny money, they gave them stacks of real money and they handled it. They had to learn how to count it. Man, I'm always amazed at how fast they can go through that stuff. And he said they learned how to handle that real money, and then somewhere along the way in their training, they would slip in some funny money. And he said it was amazing. When you got used to handling the real deal, as soon as you hit one that wasn't real, you knew it. Amen. See, when we study the scriptures and we learn who Christ is, and we know him, and we come to the knowledge of him through the word of God, then we can recognize the false. Amen. We'll recognize the counterfeits. And by the way, that's always Satan's MO. It's always to have a counterfeit of everything that is good and true. He wants to have a fake one. And so there were false teachers, and 2 Peter was written as a challenge for Christians to stand against false teachers and false teaching by personal spiritual growth. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't depend on your pastor all the time to help you know when something's not true. You can't depend on your Sunday school teacher all the time to know when something's not true. You have to personally know the truth. You have to personally grow up in Christ so that you can recognize false teaching. Amen. And by the way, false teaching is still alive and well today. Amen? Amen? We need to know the truth. Amen. In chapter 1, he speaks to us about growing spiritually through the knowledge of Christ. In chapter 2, he teaches us about combating apostasy in the church. And number 3, chapter 3, he's going to teach us about growing spiritually as we look for the Lord's return. So let's look back here at verse 1, and let's talk about the power of Christ in us. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon's the author, and he's addressing it to those who have obtained like precious faith with this apostle and other believers. How did that happen? How did faith come to you? You notice he says it's something you've obtained. It's something, but if you look at that, it's not just like something you went out and got a hold of. We understand from Scripture that faith is a gift from God. Amen. It's something that he's given to us. It is a spiritual gift. And God has given us He's given us faith, and how did he do that? He did it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, when he came, he brings it, and he makes it a gift to all. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, and he's given us these things. What Jesus did was not hidden in a corner, but it was known to the whole world. When you look at this in the Greek, the construction of this phrase, God and Savior Jesus Christ, there's only one article in that construction. And what that means is this. It's not saying God the Father and Jesus the Savior. It's saying that Jesus is both God and Savior. Amen. It's right there in the word. It's right there in the phrase. He is not, it's not God the Father and Jesus the Son here. It's saying that Jesus is both God and Savior. Amen. Everywhere we look in Scripture, we see the deity of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. God himself has given you the faith that you've obtained. Amen. And it is a gift from our righteous Savior and God, Jesus Christ. And what he wishes for them, what he greets them with, what he would bless them with is grace and peace, that it would be multiplied to them through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. He wants them to have grace, and he wants them to have peace, and he wants those things to be multiplied in their lives. And we know that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the goodness of God on us. And can I just ask you, how many of us tonight deserve the goodness of God in our life? How many of us have earned God's favor? And the reality is, none of us have earned his favor. It's only by his own goodness, it's only by his own righteousness that we have his grace. He wants us to have grace, and he wants us to have peace. I'm amazed by the peace of God. It really does pass all understanding. That God could give peace in our hearts and minds, in the midst of everything going on in our lives. I've seen people go through some terrible things and yet maintain peace in their hearts. That's only by the grace of God, and that's only something God can do. Our world does not have peace. Our world is filled with fighting and fear. Our world is filled with despair and doubt and discouragement. But brothers and sisters, that's not us. Amen. And Peter says, I want you guys to have grace and peace, but not just a little bit, but God would increase it in your life. He would multiply it in your life. And where does that come from? Where does the grace and peace come from? Through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The more you know him, the more grace and peace you'll have in your life. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Is everybody with me right now? What I'm telling you is, the more time you spend in this book, the more time you know him, the more grace and peace he's going to give to you. It doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to get better. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any trials or tribulations or storms or difficulties. It doesn't mean that the battle isn't still going to rage. It just means that you're going to have peace. He's going to change you, whether he changes your circumstances or not. Knowledge is a key word in this epistle. He speaks about it in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. He speaks about it again in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Knowledge is a key word, and it's going to be all about this. If we're going to grow spiritually, we're going to grow through knowing him. Amen. And can I just encourage you tonight that we don't want to just know about the Bible. And we don't just want to know Bible stories. We don't just want to know Bible history. We don't want just to know about God from the Bible. We want to know him. Amen. Through his word. I don't know. Maybe you guys haven't struggled with this, but growing up, going to church, I just thought we learned about the Bible. And we learned some Bible stories. And you know, when you're a kid growing up in church, like a lot of you did, you go to Sunday school class and you know, once you've heard about, I don't know, creation, and you've heard about the flood, and you've seen the cute little pictures of the ark with the little animals, and always got to have some giraffes with their heads sticking out, right? And once you've learned about Abraham and Isaac, and once you've learned a little bit about Moses and King David and all those different things that we learn about, you hear those Bible stories that you've heard over and over your whole life. So many times I think some of our kids grow up and they think, well, once I know all the Bible stories, I know the Bible. And I know that some young people in our church have had that attitude before, like, I already know it all. If you think you know it all, then you know nothing. Amen. You haven't even begun to learn anything if you think you know it all. The depths of Scripture are far deeper than we'll ever be able to dive to in this life. Amen. And I want you to understand tonight that we're not just talking about knowing a few Bible stories. We're talking about knowing him. If you want to have grace and peace, it's going to be multiplied through the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. He says, I want you to have grace and peace. That's going to come through knowledge. And then he says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain, that have to do with life and godliness. God has given us, by his divine power, by the power of the Spirit of God, supernaturally, God has given to you everything that you need to have life and godliness. And he did that by knowing Jesus. Amen. You want to have life, then you have to know Jesus. You want to have godliness, then you have to know Jesus. And when you know him, then you can have these things, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. Godliness, we'll talk a little bit more about in verse 6. Knowledge is key throughout this epistle. And he says we're called by glory and virtue. Now, when we see this idea throughout the New Testament, this call to glory and virtue, it has to do with salvation. It has to do with the call to eternal life, the call to being saved. And listen to this. The call to salvation comes by understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's through his glory and virtue. It's what he's revealed to us about his majesty and his goodness. It's because he showed us that he is both Lord and Savior. Listen, what I'm saying is, Jesus, if you study what he taught over and over throughout the Gospels, I came from the Father. What's he doing? All glory is mine. He prayed to the Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the beginning, before the foundation. He's revealing to people through the Gospels that he is God. And he's revealing his glory. He's revealing his majesty. He's identifying himself as the Creator God. And he did that all through the Gospels, and we see those things affirmed all through the epistles. Colossians 1 tells us that he created all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 1 says that he created everything. At John chapter 1, we know he says that he created everything, and so he's identifying himself as the Creator God, that he had all glory in the beginning. And he's better and he's greater than everything. And so when you learn who he is, you see his glory, you see his majesty, and you get the call to life. It comes through knowing that he is God. Not only his glory and his majesty, but his virtue, his goodness, his goodness. And Jesus not only was good, but he is good. Amen. And we think about his goodness. He was good enough to perform miracles. That wedding feast at Cana, the first miracle that he began to do miracles, he turned the water into wine. It really helped that family out. We think about his goodness. We think about the blind who couldn't see, he gave them sight. The lame who couldn't walk, he made them to leap and run. We think about sinners who came to him in their wickedness and sin, and he not only healed them, but he forgave them. Amen. We think about the multitudes who came out to listen to him all day without eating, and he didn't want to send them away hungry, so he miraculously fed 5,000. He miraculously fed another 4,000 besides the women and children. And I'm just telling you, he did all kinds of good. He raised the dead to life again. We see the goodness of Jesus. And when you know of the goodness of Jesus, when you know that he looks at a guilty sinner and he says, I don't condemn you. Amen. We know of his goodness. But listen, the greatest virtue, the greatest goodness we know of Jesus, we see at Calvary. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him at all. He declared plainly to Pilate that he was the King of the Jews. He declared plainly to all those who accused him that not only was he King of the Jews, but he was God. Pilate could find no fault in him at all, but he, when he was railed against, he didn't He didn't open his mouth. Amen. When they beat him, when they mocked him, and when they nailed him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. We can look at all the great things Jesus did, and there are a lot of people around here that will say Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet of God. He did a lot of good things. He had, like, I've talked to people, and they're like, "Well, you know, I'm not really a Christian. I think Jesus was a good man. I like his message. I don't even know they know what they're talking about, because his message was that he's God. And if you don't repent, you'll perish. His message was repent and believe the gospel to have eternal life. His message was that sinners love darkness because their deeds are evil, and if they don't repent, they're condemned already. I don't know what message they think they like, but the message is that he is the only Savior, and you cannot come to the Father except by him. That was his message. Amen. He is God, and he came to redeem mankind, and he would die for the sins of the people, and he would rise again the third day. That was his message, that salvation, that life and forgiveness could only come through him. And when you know that, when you know about his goodness, when you know about his virtue, when you know about his glory and his virtue, it calls you to life. Amen. It calls you to life through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him, through knowing about his glory and virtue, it calls us to glory and virtue. And by the knowledge of him, verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Some of you tonight have been saved for a minute, but I just want to remind you tonight what God has done for you. By his power, he has allowed you to have faith and to know him. And because of your faith in him, because he's revealed himself to you through the knowledge of himself, he's revealed himself to you, he's made himself known to you, and because you've believed, now you are a partaker, a receiver, an inheritor of exceeding great and precious promises. So we see his power, we see his promises. They are given unto us. Given unto who? Those who have obtained like precious faith. Those who have faith in Jesus obtain these great and exceeding precious promises. And what are they? That we can escape corruption and partake in the divine nature. A lot of people get messed up with this idea of being partakers of the divine nature. This does not mean that you're going to turn into a god one day. Now, some of you are like, of course not. But there are people who believe that. That we're all going to be gods one day. What it does mean is what it says all through the New Testament. What happens when you get saved? The moment you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus. The second, can you, those of you who are saved tonight, can you just take a trip in your mind? I know some of you got to go a ways back, but can you just go back to that time when you were saved? Can you remember that? Can you just nod your head if you remember when you got saved? Amen. See, some of you are smiling, so I know you're remembering. You remember when you were born again? Amen. You were in the corruption of the world through lust. What's that corruption? That's the word we get for decay, decomposition. Buddy with me right now? Amen. You know what decay is? You know what decomposition is? All right, it's deer season. Some of you have seen some of this lately. A couple of guys, you know, they shoot a deer, but they can't find it. They hunt for it till dark, and they can't find it. They go back out the next morning, and they find nothing but a skeleton left because the coyotes found it, right? Anybody seen that before? Okay. We went up to Morgan's for the fellowship the other day, and the kids found what was left of a armadillo. Your children and grandchildren were playing with that. Remember that? You think about this world and everything in its systems, it is decomposing. Amen. It is decaying. It is dead.
Amen.
And it's filthy.
Amen.
And that's where we were without Christ. But through faith in Jesus, you've escaped that corruption. And you've been given exceeding great and precious promises because of faith in Jesus. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again. What's that mean? It means that the Spirit of God made you alive spiritually.
Amen.
It means that where your spiritual DNA was messed up with sin, He rewrote your spiritual DNA and He made you right.
Amen.
He justified you. The Spirit of God made you alive. The Spirit of God came and He lives inside of all who trust in Him. You're born again. You're born from above. You are placed in Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You have eternal life now. And you are new creatures in Christ. Not that you will be one day, but you are a new creature in Christ. You're not who you used to be. You're not dead. You're not separated from God, but you're brought near to Him because now you're a joint heir with Christ.
Amen.
And I just want to remind you tonight of where you were without Jesus and where you were headed without Christ. You were without God and without hope in the world, separated from God, and on your way to eternal hell, separated from Him, which we all deserve.
Amen.
I just think some of you have been saved so long, some of us have been saved so long, we forget. Like, it just doesn't mean anything to us. Yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Yeah, Brother Isaac, I'm saved. It's good. I'm not going to hell. It's great. I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes it's hard to tell by our attitudes and actions that the Spirit of God lives in us. It'd be hard to prove by our attitudes and actions that we are partakers of the divine nature.
Amen.
That supernaturally the Spirit of God has made us a new creature. This doesn't mean that we're gods. It means that we're new creatures in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're gods. It means that the Spirit of God lives in us. It means that we're not who we used to be.
Amen.
So we have His divine power working in us. We have exceeding great and precious promises that the Scripture is filled with, the exceeding riches that we have in Christ.
Amen.
And because of these things, He admonishes us to grow up, to grow, to add. And let me introduce this real quick. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord willing, next week, we're going to pick up here at verse 8, and we're going to really try to dive in to this addition, to add to your faith. That God expects us to grow. And this adding doesn't mean just to add a little, but it means to supply lavishly, to really be diligent and work at growing in a disciplined effort to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I hope that you'll take the time tonight and before next week to look more at chapter 1. Read it on your own. Study it on your own. But just tonight, I pray that God would impress on our hearts who Christ is and what he's done for us. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us together tonight. I pray that you would help us to never forget who we are in Christ, that we have been purged from our old sin, that the old man is dead, that you nailed the enmity that was against us to your cross, and that we can walk in newness of life. I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in the exceeding great and precious promises that you've given to us just through faith in Jesus. Thank you for loving us, though we are unlovable. Help us to love and walk with you. Convict hearts now. Help us to respond to your word in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
565.